Joshua chapter 13, and we'll read the first verse. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is the inheritance begun. The inheritance begun. The Christian is in a transition state. He has the beginnings of the heavenly inheritance in him, and yet much more still to come. He has the blessings of justification and adoption, and he has some measure of sanctification and of communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he still sins, and also he has a body subject to illness, to decay, and to death. He knows sorrow, pain, and tears. For the full inheritance is yet to come, the perfection of holiness in the immediate presence of Christ, and the ultimate resurrection of the body to glory, and the new heavens and new earth. Now, we've often said that Israel's entrance into the land of Canaan does not need to be spiritualized, for only the faithful had any proper title to it, and even this land of promise was an imperfect land, and the enjoyment of it was imperfect, as was the fellowship with God, which it was meant to house, as it were. So that we ought not to think of Israel entering Canaan as a mere picture of the church going to heaven. Israel was the church, mixed, but the church nonetheless. And Canaan was an imperfect foresample of that new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we must put aside any idea of thinking that this was all simply picture without substantial reality. The fathers fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. Unbelief of the gospel, as we read in the book of Hebrews. And the reason that Hebrews simply applies the account of that and Psalm 95 to the church in the New Testament is because Israel was the church. And what Israel largely disbelieved was the same gospel, in essence, with that which is made known to us. So it's not a picture of reality, it is a sample of the church, its mixture, the necessity of faith, and entering into the promised inheritance of God. So therefore, it does show the imperfection of all our enjoyment of our inheritance in God in this present life, as well as the reality of that enjoyment of God, which we do have, even here in this world. So first of all, taking stock, the first seven verses. The Lord remains the same. Verse 1 tells us, Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Though Joshua was now an old man, the Lord remained the same. And the battle was not to cease because Joshua could not go in and out with Israel as in former times. Our commitment to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, that commitment in this world should never be dependent upon any man. The land was still to be possessed, verse 2 down to the first part of verse 6. This is the land that yet remaineth. And then we have the description, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshuri. Actually, some fairly hefty pieces of land still to be possessed, the whole Philistine corridor, as it were, and far north, still to be possessed and still occupied by Canaanites. And there was to be no stagnation. So in verse 6, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. The promise again. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. They were to divide the land as if it were all subdued, because the full inheritance was promised by the Lord, so that they were to divide it, even taking in the parts that they didn't have, because it was a certain that the Lord would give them what remained, as it was that they had, as the enjoyment of what they had. And we too are to reckon as being sure all that the Lord has promised to us, but yet remains to be given to us. So that they weren't simply to say, well, we've got what we've got, we'll forget about anything else. It was also a stimulus that when the tribes, when they entered into their lot, they would seek to finish the job of destroying the Canaanites that were still in the land. That they wouldn't say, well, we'll settle for so much and forget about this rest of it. They were to press toward the mark, and so must we. We are to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, not as though we had already attained, either were already perfect. They were not to settle on their laurels, and neither must we. We are to anticipate what is promised, and we are to pursue what is promised, at least so far as it pertains to this life. That by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the pursuit of it. There is no contradiction between promise and pursuit. It is our duty to pursue holiness, as well as our privilege to know that we are promised perfection in holiness in the world to come. Secondly, enjoying our blessings. Enjoying our blessings. Verse 8 to verse 13. With whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. From Aroer that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain of Medeba unto Dibon, and so on down to verse 13. This is a description of the inheritance on the east side of Jordan that the two and a half tribes, Reuben and Gad and half Manasseh, already had. They were to fully enjoy the privileges and blessings already bestowed, though there was perhaps a rebuke in verse 13 that they had not expelled the Geshurites or the Maacathites, and in fact they continued in that part of the land. But we ought to seek full enjoyment of our privileges in Christ, even though there is so much still to go in our sanctification. This should not make us hesitant to draw near to God in full assurance of faith, as our Heavenly Father, through our all-sufficient mediator, Jesus Christ. The fact that we aren't what we should be and aren't what we will be should not prevent us from heartily entering in to the privileges already bestowed. The 2.5 tribes, they had their land, but there was a shortfall in regard to the Geshurites and the Maacathites, but they were still to enjoy what they had. And our imperfection should not discourage us from drawing near to God through Christ. We are justified freely by His grace. We have this access through this grace wherein we stand. Why then neglect to avail ourselves of the outworking of the blessing of justification and adoption because our sanctification is incomplete? And indeed, is it not as we enter into the privileges bestowed that our sanctification is progressed? Or to put it another way, seeing as we have access to God through Christ in prayer continually and at all times, shall we neglect that privilege because we are not yet perfectly holy? Absolutely not. We must embrace what has been bestowed upon us, and not half-heartedly and not fearfully or timidly. God does receive imperfect saints who draw near through Christ. We must bring our sins, our imperfections to God with us and seek acceptance in Christ and grace to mortify and to put to death the Canaanites still in the land. Thirdly, grace not to be denied. Grace not to be denied. Verse 15 down to verse 32 is giving in much more detail the allotments of the 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan. You see, what follows in the next chapter is the division of the land between the 9.5 tribes on the west side of Jordan. So we're being told again about the 2.5 tribes on the east side, and we're being given details of the division of the land, the allotment of the land on the east side to this 2.5 tribes. Time and again, the unity of Israel is stressed. Those on the east side, those on the west, they weren't to become two different peoples. They were to remain one as the church of the Lord. And in this description, we have Reuben in verse 15, and then later on, Gad in verse 28, and then the half tribe of Manasseh from verse 29. And in the process of describing the division of the land, what the Lord has done is acknowledged. In verse 21, we have Og and Bashan, Og and Sihon again in verse 21, and then later on in verse 30, Og and Sihon, and they're mentioned again because the work of the Lord is to be remembered. And also Balaam now, verse 22. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. The end of Balaam, that man who sought to curse Israel for monetary gain and used as an example in the New Testament of those who deceitfully use the word of God for their own profit. And it's mentioned how the Lord preserved them from Balaam, and how he preserved them from Og and from Sihon and from all these other enemies. The work of the Lord was to be acknowledged, even though it was incomplete. We are not to deny the work of God, not even the work of God in us. If we have grounds for saying that we are born of the Spirit, then let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. It is not humility to deny what the Lord has done. We must remember that. It is not humility to deny what the Lord has done for us. It's humility to ascribe the glory to the Lord. It's humility to be realistic about its incompleteness, about what still has to be done, and therefore our sinfulness, that we are not yet perfected in holiness. And it would be quite wrong to make boast in ourselves as if we made ourselves holy, or as if we regenerated ourselves. And it would be quite wrong to declare ourselves perfect when that is far from the case. That's quite wrong. The sinless perfectionists are deluded, and when they claim to be sinless, they're not bearing witness to the truth. It's not true. They're not sinless. They're still sinners. But it is not pride to speak the truth about ourselves, that though naturally dead in sins, we have been quickened together with Christ. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. The scriptures tell us in Philippians 2 to think soberly of ourselves. Soberly. Realistically. We must tell the truth even about ourselves, mustn't we? And what the Lord has done for us. We must always tell the truth. And so it's not humility to deny God's grace. The Apostle Paul makes his boast in the Lord. Like in Psalm 34, the meek shall hear thereof and be glad. Let us not be afraid to speak the truth about ourselves. What we are by nature, certainly, but also what we have become by grace, and what we will yet be as he continues the work of grace in us. So think soberly, not proudly, but not untruthfully either. Realism, depraved by nature, regenerated by grace, justified through the merits of Christ. Plenty of ground still to go, but sure of eternal glory. There's no pride in heaven, but there's no denial of what God has done in heaven either. Let it not be so among us on earth. Fourthly, Levitical pointers. Levitical pointers. Verse 14, only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel, made by fire, are their inheritance, as he said unto them. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. Verse 14 tells us that the sacrifices were their inheritance, that they were to partake of the sacrifices. They were to be sustained by the sacrifices. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, we read, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or set he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, up to there, the apostle is arguing that the ministers of the word are to be supported. And then he uses the illustration of the Old Testament priests and Levites. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So he draws a parallel. The priests and Levites were to be sustained by the sacrifices and in other ways. And that was their inheritance. That was their service to the Lord, while others had land that they were to work as their service to the Lord. In daily life, the priests and the Levites were to serve the Lord in and around the temple. But verse 33 goes further. It says, the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. The Lord himself, that is, their privileged position in their daily life around the worship of God and the blessings of that, were their inheritance. But of course, this is pointing to what was true of all the Lord's people. The ceremonial priesthood pointed to what is known as the priesthood of all believers, and they are called a kingdom of priests even in the Old Testament. It isn't a brand new doctrine in the New Testament, although it comes more to the fore. But the ceremonial priesthood of the Levites did, as well as pointing forward to Christ, it also indicated the privileges of all God's people that though the priests and the Levites drew near to the earthly holy place, this was the figure of the true, and it teaches not only Christ through whom we have access to the heavenly, but also that all of God's people draw near through Christ to the heavenly holy place, so that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So the Levites were a pointer to the privileges of all God's people and a pointer to the everlasting inheritance in the Lord. They didn't have a portion of land, but their very existence and their role in the temple pointed to the fact that in the Lord there is an abundant inheritance for all of God's people. And beyond this world, that inheritance does not end, but is perfected. Moses was now gone. Was that the end of Moses? Now that he didn't enter the land with them, was that the end? Joshua is an old man. His death will come before too long. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But this is telling us that the everlasting God is an eternal inheritance for his people. The concept of inheritance, as we saw last time, is constant in both Old and New Testament. Our present enjoyments, the seal of the Spirit, and the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are begotten again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Our inheritance is the Lord, and in immense condescension the Lord speaks of his inheritance being his people. The Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob the lot of his inheritance. So that the covenant bond between God and his people in Christ Jesus is described in terms of one of mutual inheritance between the Lord and his people. Seeing these things are so, how we should live as those who seek a better country. Not as those who have, as it were, set off towards the heavenly glory, the great inheritance in its fullness, and yet seek opportunity to return. Our hearts are still in Egypt, still missing what the world has in its sin, as if there's something there that we're lacking, that we're missing out. The Lord himself is our inheritance, and he is Almighty God. I am Almighty God, he said to Abraham. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. We do great dishonor to God and great injustice to the glory of our Lord Jesus to envy the wicked and their squalid enjoyments, when the Lord himself has promised to be ours forever and ever. Amen.